I want to turn back for a moment to the words of verse 19. Those words particularly do this remembrance of me. One great Bible theme is a theme of remembrance. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Not the day as such, but because the day commemorates in itself God's great act of creation and God's sovereignty over the whole of creation. And so every Sabbath reminds us of God's ownership of the universe and God's control of it. Remember that God made the heavens and the earth. And then again we have the Exodus from Egypt coming in for us in the Passover supper and that ongoing ordinance of the Old Testament. Every year they remember that Exodus and the deliverance from Egypt and the dividing of the Red Sea, the man in the desert and so on. All those foundation events at play at the basis of their existence as the people of God. And to remember creation, remember the Exodus. And now for us this morning, remember the Lord's death until he comes. I want to reflect on this just for a moment, do this remembrance of me. We know, first of all, that it doesn't mean that the Lord is absent from us. We have nowadays very often so-called remembrance services, and the one remembered is not present at those services because he or she is deceased and absent from the service. But the Lord, of course, was dead and was buried, but he is alive again. And if we remember him this morning, we do so not as some dead or absent person, but as a living and a vibrant Saviour, as one who is present with us in our gathering here today. We saw yesterday that the Lord dwells in the hearts of the humble and the contrite. And this morning as we gather, he is among us because we gather in his name. In the heart of everyone who is confident and humble before him. And so each of us who is in that condition brings him with him into this gathering. He is here. He is very, very much here. The hymn reminds us, be still, for the Prince of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Bow down before him now in reverence and fear. The Lord is in this place, in every believer's heart. In a way, it's an almost physical thing. We are near him physically, because he is here beside us. But it's also a matter of access to him, that we can speak to him, and he can speak to us. And so, yes, present, but also accessible. Present because he is the only all-present God who fills heaven and earth and fills every space in the entire universe. But present to us, the one who of all, all-present and divine, is also our enfleshed Saviour. And present as a God-man who took our nature. Present because, as I said, he is all present, but all present as the God-man who has lived our own human life. And present by his Holy Spirit, present beside us as a great paraclete called to be near us. And so beside us and in us and with us, over us and above us, is this risen and exalted Saviour right here in this service this morning. And how solemn and how remarkable is that God is in this place, in the hearts of the humble and contrite, so near you, speaking to you and giving himself to us. And so this one who died and yet is alive, who is invisible to us and yet is near to us, who is at God's right hand on the throne of the universe and yet in your heart, this one says to us, do this in remembrance of me. Now look at the form of those words. They're a command to us, do this. An imperious word from our Saviour, do this, binding every Christian conscience and every believing soul. This is what Christians do. It is normal, it's ordinary, standard practice. All over the world today, people from every nation, language, kindred and tongue are all gathering around the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and they're all doing the thing that God commands us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. We have no right if we love the Lord, if we believe in the Lord, if we want the Lord, if we fear even the Lord, we have no right not to be doing this thing that God commands us to do. It is, as I said, an imperative, a divine imperative, God's command to all of us as his children. But notice well that he says to us, do this. This precise thing. Because we can remember the Lord in many, many other ways. You can say, well, I don't go to the table, but I remember him in prayer and in praise, in my psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, in my thoughts, my imaginations, awake and asleep, I am always remembering him. But the Lord says, yes, but do this in remembrance of me. This is anything. This is God's own ordinance, that in this way we remember him. By sitting with our fellow believers at the table, and by sharing those elements of bread and wine that symbolize for us the body and blood and the death of our Lord and Saviour. By receiving that bread from a neighbour, by passing it on to a neighbour, by performing those actions, we remember him, commemorate him until he comes. Those elements would speak to us of the body he took, of the blood he poured out, of his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. There we remember our Saviour. And there too we remind each other of our Saviour. It's a commemorative act in which we stimulate each other's memories and ourselves in mind of this person, this Christ, who says, do this in remembrance of me. The Reformers were very insistent that in the Lord's Supper we follow the exact order that he himself laid down for us at the Last Supper. There is bread, which symbolizes eternal life. There is wine, which symbolizes festivity, this festal meal. That's why our forebears sang and spoke of the fane, of one fane, and going to the fane, going to the feast. And God has given us this feast. It's not bread and water, it's not prison fare, it's bread and wine, the bread of life and the wine of joy. And so this way we come and remember the Lord in this ordained way, the way he said we were to remember him until he comes. And so we gather this morning to remember the one who is present, who was dead and yet is alive, and says to us, remember me. You can't see me, but to faith I am here in the hearts of all who love me, in the very midst of this gathering, I am here. And remember me in this precise way. You can do it other ways too if you like, but this is the way that he has ordained for us to remember him. And what are we to remember? Well, it's very plain about it. Do this in remembrance of me. And I know it sounds very, very obvious, but you know, at this point, I encounter a very perplexing issue. Because I hear people speak of professing. Is he professing? Is she professing? I hear that language all the time. Yes, he or she is professing. And I kind of ask, if I need to, well, what is she professing? And I get the answer broadly, she's professing her faith. No, she's not. She's not remembering her faith. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a great statement, a great proclamation. But it's not a statement about us, about you, or about me. It's not that you say here, I am born again, I am converted, I am suddenly saved, I am the marks of grace, I am this, I am that. It's not about me or you or anyone else at all. It's about the Lord Jesus. There isn't a believing soul in this audience this morning who can look at her own experience, at how she came to know the Lord, how she came to close in with the Lord, and say to herself, I am perfectly satisfied with where I started and how I progressed with my faith, my repentance, my conversion, my months of grace. And that's my testimony. My conversion narrative is my testimony. And now in the name of God, it's not. My story, my conversion narrative, that is not my testimony. My testimony is this. We have a great high priest. It's about him. Do this in remembrance of me. Can we make that adjustment? You look in. You look in and search for graces within yourselves. Marks of grace, signs of this and fruits of this and all that kind of discourse. Important in some ways, though it is. Remember, that's not your wrong. Your faith is not your wrong. Your faith ebbs and flows. The rock is firm, Christ. Your repentance is not your wrong. Your conversion story is not your wrong. Your marks of grace are not your rock. George Gillespie said famously once, all your marks will leave you in the dark. You all know the story of a woman who heard the table fenced, those works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, and she said, somberly and soberly and sadly, I found, she said, both in myself, those works of the flesh and that fruit of the spirit, I found them both and live there in such close fellowship or contact, the one group with the other group. And so this too, not in remembrance of my conversion or in testament to my months of grace, but I'm here to profess Christ. You are telling everyone in Carloway about him, about your Lord. How great, how precious he is. It's about him, this too, in remembrance of me, who he was, God's only and eternal Son, pre-existent, divine, possessive of all those glorious divine perfections and attributes, prerogatives, all these things that make God God. There he was in the form of God. The angels looked at him and at the Father and at the Spirit, and they said, I see in God the Father the form of God. In God the Son I see the form of God. In God the Spirit I see the form of God. That's what the angels saw. They looked at him and they saw in him all the fullness of the Godhead. But then what he became, remember that too. He took flesh and blood. He took up the form of a servant, came the likeness of our own humanity, and that humanity in such a low condition. Remember that. Remember the stable in Bethlehem. Remember the baby crying. Remember the cattle lowing. Remember these things, that child in the manger. In year the alba hiorio, bifas na hiogram truel, the God who was from all eternity become a sucking child. We remember that, do we not? He was God. He became flesh, became that human embryo, fetus, infant child, in all its helpless, in all its dependence. Do this in remembrance of that baby, that child, that incarnate God in the manger of helplessness and dependence. And we remember then the road from Calvary, the way to the cross, through the desert and its temptations, through rejection and obloquy, and its sudden poverty and shame, hate and hostility. All these things our Saviour lived through, and we remember, we will remember him on that journey to Calvary. We remember him at Jacob's well, God incarnate, God exhausted. We remember him with the woman of Samaria and saying, can you give me a drink, please? Because there is God in her nature and is thirsty. And he asked this woman, this particular woman, this almost outcast Samaritan woman, the wrong gender and the wrong race and the wrong reputation. But he seemed speaking to her and saying, can you give me a drink, please? And we see him in Gethsemane, close to being broken, and crying, Lord, is there not some other way? Shuddering in the presence of God's will for him, what God wanted him to do, and trembling lest his humanity could not endure the burden that God was laying upon him. And so there he cries to God, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And the emotion, he is so amazed, he is very heavy. His soul is sorrowful, the soul of God, of this divine person, that human soul of God incarnate, that soul is so sorrowful, so despondent, so depressed, so weighed down on this road to Calvary. We remember the manger. We remember the road. We remember the night of his betrayal. That last day of our Lord's normal life on this earth. And there were a moment here when the day began at 6 o'clock on that Jewish evening, this last day of our Lord's life. Remember that moment of respite before the storm breaks, when he sits at the table and has this supper, this fave, this feast with his disciples. And then from there downwards into the abyss, the betrayal and the arrest and the trial and the flogging. We remember that depth, that descent into the depths of Calvary, and the immolation as he is nailed to the cross. We've heard it so often that we no longer shudder the physical sufferings of that frail and macerated, that broken body, as the nail thereto in the tree. And on that cross, as he descends into what the fathers called the descent into hell, not before he dies, but in the dying itself, and ascending into that place where he is forsaken by God, into that darkness that love cannot reach. And a darkness and a depth from which he can cry to God or search for signs of God or look for light and find no signs and see no light and still cry, my God, why have you abandoned me and let me go? Why do I cry and I haven't heard? Why are my feet falling, I downward, indeed why do sink? Where standing there is none, the floods are going over me down. And he cries, and God the Father hears, and God the Father cannot answer, because that forsakenness is the price of the salvation of those that God loves, the price of my salvation and your salvation. And maybe God wanted to say, oh my son, I would love to answer you and love not to be abandoned, you love to tell you how much I love you, but so much hinges upon you being forsaken and I cannot answer. Rutherford portrays Christ as saying to the Father, is there not a word, dear Father, is there not a word? Will you not speak to me? You reach out to a loved one and there is no answer. Is there not a word, dear Father? And so we remember him, God's eternal Son, God's beloved Son. We remember that child in the manger. We remember the road to Calvary. We remember Calvary itself. We remember that hell into which he descended, so that we should not ever taste it for ourselves. That's what we remember this morning. Him, not me, not you, not us, but this too remembers of me. And remember, when you go this morning to look for him in your imagination, or where your faith goes, does it now go to the manger to find him? Does it go look for him at the well of Sychar? Does it go look for him in Gethsemane? Does it go look for him on the cross of Calvary? Does it go look for him in the tomb, cold, lifeless, dead and unresponsive, blind and deaf? No. We go looking for him at the right hand of the Majesty on high, in the center of the throne. That's where you go and look for him in all the glory of his Father, adored by all the hosts of heaven. And I tell it to you to make your hearts rejoice. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I go to the Father. I spoke yesterday briefly on the fact that in the darkness there is always light. In the darkness there is always this. Christ is with the Father. And as you loved me, you rejoice to know that I am saved at the right hand of God, and he has wiped away all the tears from my eyes. If you loved me, you would rejoice. And so this morning, yes, you're here professing Christ, proclaiming the glory, the greatness of your Saviour. That's what this supper is all about. This do in remembrance of me. And this memory, it is so precious. You wouldn't let that memory die. Ah, there's so much, you know, that you wish could be forgotten. And so much you wish you could forget. But not this, not this memory should ever die. You want the world to sing his praise, to know his name, to bow the knee because he is so precious to you at a personal level. And so, yes, I am professing. Are you professing? Yes, I am professing. What are you professing? Oh, I am professing conversion. Please not. I am professing Christ my Saviour. I have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. That's my testimony. And yet, it's more than a bare remembrance. There is so much else in it as well. It's also, is it not, a moment of thanksgiving that the Lord we know took bread and gave thanks and broke it. This is my body, and he gives thanks for it. You know, you turn it over and over in your mind. He is, you see, giving thanks for that, for his body. I'm giving thanks for the broken body, thanking himself for that broken body. But as we take it in the service, we are most emphatically giving thanks for the body of our Lord broken on the cross of Calvary, and for the gift of God's love. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. The many churches call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, the Greek word for thanksgiving. And we could say, well, we have the communion service, we have the Lord's Supper, we have the sacrament, we have the thanksgiving. And I'm asking then, is there in your heart gratitude for the love that God has shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so then we are gathered indeed to remember, but gathered also to give thanks for him and for all that he has done. And there is this in it as well, is there not? We are here to take and to eat. Yes, the gratitude, the thankfulness, but also the appropriation, the taking by faith. The old divine said that at the Lord's Supper, at the table, we have two mouths. We have a physical mouth that eats the bread, and we have the spiritual mouth, faith, that eats the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And so we take and eat. And hear him as he says to us at this very moment, he himself who is present, take, eat, this is my body. He is breaking to us the bread of life. And do we take it for ourselves? Do we take it as what alone can nourish our souls? And do we take it here in the sacrament, this means of grace, this combination of words and of visible signs? The word is part of the sacrament, The word plus the element, that is a sacrament. Bread by itself is not a sacrament, nor is wine by itself, but bread plus the word, this is my body, and wine plus the word, this is my blood. That is a sacrament, and the Lord is saying to us, to you, take me, take this bread of life. What can it mean? What can my mind, my reason make of it? The Lord speaks to me in that way, take, eat. What does he mean? A great master theologian said once, to know Christ is to know his benefits, the blessings which he gives. To know them as a matter of experience. Yes, it is great and so inspiring, so important to know the doctrines, the incarnation, the two natures, the divine person, and so on. Glorious, mind-blowing, inspirational truth. But to know the benefits of Christ, because these are what nourish our soul, the blessings that Christ gives, and which he conveys to us through the Lord's Supper, saying to you, assuredly, as I give you this bread, I give you myself, and all that I mean, and all my benefits, and all my blessings, and they are all for you. Take, eat. The bread is saying it to you. It's saying it to everyone to whom that bread is handed out. It's asking you, have you the faith to take this bread? And what this bread means, it's for you. It's for you, he says, this bread's for you. I am for you. I am here for you with this blessing, with this whole complex, this whole body, this whole mass of blessing. Take you, take me, and take every blessing I have to offer you. Take this cup which is here, the great symbol of forgiveness. This blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. There's a great word of absolution spoken to you this morning in the cup, in that wine you drink. It's the Lord's word of absolution, the Lord's word of forgiveness. It's spoken to you, it's asking your faith, believest thou this? That in this cup, in my blood, in my sacrifice, in my descent into hell, that there is forgiveness, there is remission. And you can't serve God unless you know that remission. Absolution lies at the very foundation of our whole existence as disciples of the Lord Jesus. Take what this blood means, what this cup means. The forgiveness, the remission, the loosing, as we have Revelation 1. Who to him who loved us and who loosed us from our sins in his own blood. And I'm almost going to say to you, and I know how close I am here to overworking the symbolism, but I'm saying to you, you know, when you take it, taste it, and how sweet that wine will feel, will taste that wine of absolution. Sinners, plunge beneath this flood, the blood of Christ, lose all your guilty stains. The cup is saying to you, absolution, forgiveness, remission. It's saying to you, there is no condemnation. And if you know yourself, which is all that conviction of sin means, if you know yourself, then that cup that speaks forgiveness will taste so sweet. So take it. It's for sinners, because only they need forgiveness. You are one of the kind that needs it, and to whom today God is offering it to you in the cup of the sacrament. And beside that forgiveness, so much more we need to serve God aright. Yes, there is peace of conscience, and there is joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, give us this joy. This joy of the Lord, which is our strength, without which we are so weak and able to achieve so little. Rabbi Duncan, preaching once in Psalm 40, that verse that speaks of, he put a new song in my mouth. And he hears his harvest, he hears the church of God sing, he hears their song. In his own imagination, he hears a song, the church singing that song. Do you hear the church singing that song? In heaven and on earth, they sang a new song. And he says, you know, and I said this so often, forgive my quoting, he seems heavy again. It's a song, he said, of joyous grief, and of grievous joy, because always faith and repentance, knowledge of self and knowledge of grace, they coexist in the one soul. And so there's joy as a grief, and there's grievous joy. And he said then, Lord, let that song be mine, that song of joyous grief and of grievous joy, let that song be mine, that joy which is her strength. And put it otherwise, strength indeed with his might by his spirit in the inner man. Lord, make me strong. And you know, sometimes that means for us not only physical strength, but make my mind strong. Keep my mind, O Lord. How much the Lord needed that in Gethsemane. He was amazed, and sometimes God's will scare us. What God has done will scare us. What God wants me to do will scare me. Lord, keep my mind. Give me strength in the inner man. Remind so frail, remind so fragile. Lord, keep my mind. And so, those benefits of Christ, the benefit of absolution, the benefit of joy, and then of strength, that bread that gives strength in my union with the body of Christ. This is my body, and in that body we find our strength in him, the spirit endowed Saviour of his body we are members. And we need stamina to run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. For some, it's a short sprint from conversion to glory, perhaps in a day. But for most, it's a journey, an obstacle race, and it will try the best of us. And how we need that stamina that God alone can give. Oh, don't say to God this morning, I don't need that bread. I can cope. I don't need that body of Christ. I don't need his strength. Yes, I need that bread and what that bread offers to me and to my faith. This morning, I need that, the stamina to keep on going. I came across last week a comment by the great 18th century Anglican theologian Charles Simeon. As an old man, in fact, my own age, more or less exactly. And he was pondering those words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and then Philippians 3, pressing toward the goal, straining every sinew. And people would say to him, Dr. Simeon, at your age now, perhaps you can relax. No, no, he said, I cannot but push forward with all my strength because I'm approaching the goal. He didn't say, oh, I'm approaching the goal, I'm nearly home, and I can relax and cruise home. No, I can't but push home because I am approaching the goal. You see a great long distance run like Mo Farah, for example. Does he relax in the last lap? No, that's when he puts all his effort into that final sprint towards the tape. Those of us who are old, let us not be saying, oh, we can relax now, we're really home. No, the very fact of being near the goal, near the end, is itself an impulse to press forward even harder. May God help us as we reflect upon these words, and may he continue with us.